6, we're going to get through 3 chapters of Isaiah tonight. I know you are just enthralled with joy and excited, just jacked out of your mind about this. But once we get through this, now we're into some stories, so it's not quite as historic in most aspects, so you're not going to have to be probably as bored. And then next week, we will get into those things, the second section of Isaiah that really begins New Testament prophecy and things you see quoted and seen. And so then it becomes really exciting. We've got through all this history and the woes and this nation's going to fall and this nation acted a fool and this nation was good. We've gotten through all of that. And now we're at these stories. I would ask you to do yourself a favor this week. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles tonight, but do yourself a favor. When we do this, these are pretty much synoptic with 2 Kings 17 through 20. These stories, really 18 through 20, but 17 will give you a little background. So what Isaiah's prophesying in the 2 Kings, Hosea the prophet was also there prophesying, and you'll see him in your Bible. It'd be spelled a little differently in that text. But you see that Isaiah here is living out in the time of the kings of Hezekiah. And so you can see that story with just minor differences, kind of like the Gospels in 2 Kings 17 through 20. So do yourself a favor and read those 4 chapters this week as well. And it will just help you advance your knowledge and increase you. You know, it's all good. I'm a preacher of preachers. It's hard for me to be calm and teach or preach anything. And so in the mornings and, you know, Wednesdays and things like that, I really get to just let loose. But I really do want you to take these lessons, these studies, and take notes and listen and pay attention, because you know your preacher really believes in Bible reading and people studying. And when you go back through these things, it's not quite as boring if you know about the topic. If you know what you're looking at, it gets a little bit more exciting if you know something about it, or if you understand the places or the people or some of the history, some of the demographic, if you understand some of the kings and you understand, because next time you go through 2 Kings and you're thinking, oh, this is really boring, or through Chronicles, well, now you've understood, again, systematically, we've looked at the minor prophets, now we're looking at the major prophet, Isaiah, and it really helps you to understand your biblical knowledge and reading in those books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and Old Testament books. It really helps you in your reading. One of the reasons why, statistically, Christians don't read their Bible is because, number one, what do you think the first reason is? Why people don't read their Bible? Okay, that's one of them, but it's not the top 5. Charlie, do you have one? Time, that's one of them, but what's the number one reason? They don't understand it. That's number 2, actually. This is Christians, okay? Okay, that's one of them. That's like number 3. Laziness is like 4, but it kind of ties with 3. Jalise? They don't choose to, okay? Anybody else? Because they say it's boring. Say it's boring. They'll read. Now, don't you look at me. See, some of y'all looked at me like, I can't believe Christians would say it's boring. Okay, I guarantee you nobody picked up your Bible yesterday and just for fun said, let me turn to Nahum. Let me see what it says in here. I guarantee nobody picked it up. It's like, you know, it really seems like today I'll read Obadiah. Like, no, everybody's like the Gospels and Acts and Romans and maybe Isaiah, Genesis. Nobody picked up their Bible yesterday and goes, if it wasn't in a Bible reading calendar or just because it was some daily bread, nobody went, you know, Deuteronomy sounds good today. Like, this, you just didn't do it. Stop. And the reason why is because people go, it's boring. I'm a preacher, and every time I read through Leviticus, I go, God, why? I understand the importance of the events in this book, but why must I read this for the 1,000th time? It ain't changed. People say it's boring. But if you understand, Leviticus isn't so boring to me anymore because I understand a lot of it and you see a lot of the things in it. If you understand and you have a real understanding of what you're reading, it's not as boring to you. And you see, then you start to see things that aren't in the book as far as that chapter, and you're like, oh, that happens in this, and it matches up, right? Listen, I'm not into like love stories and romance, but if I just read the book of Ruth and I didn't know anything about the rest of the Bible, I'd be like, so what? But then when you know the rest of the Bible, you go, oh, that's David's people. Oh, that's Jesus' people. oh, this is the royal line to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I start to go, oh, the Book of Ruth is kind of cool. If you don't know anything about the temple being rebuilt, when you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you're just kind of like, nobody reads Ezra for fun. Be honest. It's like Harry Potter or Ezra. You know what I mean? Like that's how you guys judge it. Like you didn't pick up Ezra just because. Like 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, let's read. We'd rather read that. We'd rather read the Begets rather than read some not stop. People don't read it because it's boring to them. So take notes and understand that when you go back through these books that line up, that are historically accurate to it, you go back through and you go, oh yeah, that's there, that's cool, that fits there, that fits here. And then when it's understood, it's more exciting to you, and it becomes more real to you, and there's a real biblical understanding, and it also helps you teach somebody else. You take that and you can teach your kids or a Sunday school class or whatever else, having this knowledge, all right? So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 36. I'm going to read a few verses of each tonight. Pastor Jeremy prayed, so we're just going to go right into it. I'm going to read some verses. You don't need to stand, and then we'll go through this tonight. Isaiah 36, I'm going to read the very first verse here, down through verse 5, and set the scene of what's going on. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto the king, or unto Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, and Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou turnest? I sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So what's taking place here is Sennacherib is the great king of the Assyrian Empire. Now, remember, Hezekiah is the king over Judah. They're in reigning in that city of Jerusalem and around that area. And the Assyrians have now come in at the prophecy at the beginning of this book of Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying and saying, remember, Isaiah is set during four kings' reigns of the rule in Judah. And at the beginning, he was saying, the Assyrians are coming. And they're going to take away the northern kingdom. They're going to take away, remember we used the word in the book, Ephraim. They're going to take away Ephraim, or the Bible would just call it Israel. So it separated. The kingdom was rent. You know the story. Solomon's sin brought a rent kingdom from his son, Rehoboam. And then Jeroboam becomes, the Bible couldn't be more confusing, could it? Jeroboam's the king of the north, and now Rehoboam's the king of here. And so there's two kingdoms. Israel's related, but now the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, these two little tribes that are together, one of them being the tribe of Judah. But what happens here is the king of Assyria is saying, you keep fighting against me, Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been this stiff-necked place. They have conquered the north kingdom, those 10 tribes. They've come down. They are the superpower of the world. And Nineveh, that same Nineveh that Jonah preached at, this wicked city, is the capital of Assyria. And Sennacherib, the king, you can look him up historically. Sennacherib is there. They have some different names in Assyria, but you could Google Sennacherib and find things about him from the secular world. So it's one of those things biblically where it lines up with historical accuracy, and that's just kind of cool because, again, even secular historians can't cancel out the truth of the Word of God. They match up. So that's a neat thing. But Sennacherib sends his head general, this Rabshakeh, and he sends him to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah to threaten him. And really, in our world, we would say to go talk smack. He's going and putting some pressure on him and giving a warning. Now we do this through the media. But what it is it's the word propaganda. He's sending propaganda. So he sends basically his ambassador, but he's also a war guy here. He sends this general to tell Hezekiah, you keep on rebelling and you won't just give in. You see the rest of the world has fallen into our hands and we're coming. And if you don't get right, we're coming anyway. We're going to take it. So you might as well just give it to us. But Hezekiah will go and turn his face to the Lord. Imminence, and it's meant to intimidate and threaten Hezekiah here in those verses. Now I'm going to move down, and he goes on and in these threatenings, and he's urging Hezekiah just to surrender without a fight. And as we come down here and get into the last part of the verses, he goes back and he's going to tell the people of Israel, he's going to send this propaganda through the line, your king won't give in, and he's going to get you guys messed up. He's basically giving propaganda that we could make it really good here for you, but he's going to fight and we're going to have to come and tear things up. So we get all the way down here into verse 21. And so he's told this to all the people here in Jerusalem, and some people are listening. And in verse 21, the people hold their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So Hezekiah said, don't answer these Assyrians and what they've got to say. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So they come. Renting their clothes was a sign of emotion or grieving. So they go and say, this is what he's saying. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're being threatened with propaganda. So now in chapter 37, continuing the story here, Hezekiah hears it happen. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Let's make it applicable. The enemy surrounds you. Man, the house of the Lord is a good place to be, ain't it? Amen. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah, the prophet of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words. See, it's just words. He comes with an army and he comes talking smack, but it's just words. He says, don't listen to these words that he's got to say here. Don't be afraid of it. Wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Because Isaiah said, God has told me what's going to happen. Remember, we've been talking for weeks now about Assyrians coming against them and that the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians. We've been talking about that for weeks now. That's what's going on. We're now about to see God do that here in these chapters. We're gonna see it. And so Isaiah said, tell them I already know what's going to happen because God already told me. And Hezekiah's worried, but I've been preaching this to you guys. I've been telling this to you guys, but you didn't believe me. And now you're coming to me in verse 7. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, talking of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of Assyria. So he's the king of Assyria. So he says, don't let your God, don't have faith in him, believing that we're not going to come and take it. So he's literally telling them, don't have faith in your God. It's interesting because it's kind of like a mocking statement. You know, you ever had anybody that maybe you've been around that wasn't a Christian and you said something like, the Lord will take care of it. And I've heard it, maybe not directly to me, but people who are skeptical about the Lord or atheists, whatever, I've heard somebody say, I'm praying about it, and, you know, they roll their eyes and say, whatever that means, or, you know, or somebody says, I believe God, and they're like, oh, I don't know about that. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, They go on there, talks about how Assyria has destroyed all these lands, and he goes through this little list of lands and all these things that are doing, and Hezekiah is going to get a letter from the king of Assyria and from these folks saying what he's going to do. And go down to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So he gets this letter and he spreads it out on an altar. I remember hearing a story of Charles Smith, my pastor's training pastor, and early on when he had taken the church in Mount Orb, they had a lot of debt and bills and credit cards and all kinds of things. And I remember hearing a story of Pastor Smith taking all those bills and all those credit cards and all that stuff and laying it out on the altar and crying and praying. And his staff guys, Pastor House is the pastor there now. He was one of the staff men, and him saying, you know, Lord, these are your bills. Take care of them, basically. And that's always stuck with me. And Hezekiah does that. He spreads it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts. So this is a famous prayer in the Bible, Hezekiah's prayer, his appeal to God. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims that are the God, even thou alone of all kingdoms and of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. So God says he sends back to Sennacherib, na 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 boo boo. All right, that's basically what's going on here. You said all this stuff, and it isn't going to work. Whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, against whom thou hast exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. But thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers and besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be laid to waste, defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the grass, the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lip. This is a cattle type of illustration here that he's giving us, that he's going to pull the animal, basically. He's going to pull Assyria into this problem. And I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year which springeth out the same, and in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. So God always leaves a remnant of people in Jerusalem. Remember, he promised David that? He says, for my servant David's sake, I'll always have people. And so he's going to, they're going to be a king, and there'll always be a king if you would hearken unto my voice. But as they do that, obviously we talked this morning, later on, Zedekiah is the last king of Judah, but he's the last king of Judah right now, but eventually Jesus Christ is coming, going to reign over all the world, but Israel from Jerusalem. But he always promised that I'll keep a remnant. I'll keep it in Davidic family line. So this remnant here goes on, but then God says, therefore, thus the Lord, saith the Lord, verse 33, concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. So the prophet's coming to him and saying, God said, the king of Assyria is not even going to make it all the way into Jerusalem. He's not going to be able to harm it. He's, man, what a prophetic blessing that is. Think about you being nationalists, these Jewish nationalists. Think about if God told us today, nobody can come against the United States. There's no arrow that will never be able to come into our land and try to do anything to us. You'd say, praise God. You'd be excited as an American. That's what they're hearing here. And in verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. And watch this. And for my servant David's sake. God told David that back in 2 Kings, or back in 1 Kings and Samuel, 2 Samuel, he's telling him this. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. We've recited that over and over again, that was coming. Isaiah's prophesied that over and over again. Even the minor prophets, they prophesy that over and over again. One of the great stories of the Old Testament, one angel of the Lord killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night, all by himself. We talk about the awesome power of God. God's like, oh, there's 185,000 soldiers with chariots and all kinds of swords and stuff. Pick one of the angels. I don't care. How about that one? Go down there and kill all those people. Got you, Lord. Done. You talk about the awesome power of God. That's amazing. So, verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. So after all his people get killed, what a great king, 185,000 he sends into war, and they get killed. He goes back to the capital to eat, drink, and be merry. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esradad, Don, his son, reigned in his stead. So he not only does all of his soldiers get killed, not only does he not get Jerusalem, he goes home and his own sons killed him. The Menendez boys got him. only the old people understood it. So basically what I'm saying to you is, in the middle of Isaiah's section of all those woes, prior to that, when we're going through the history and the things, all the things that Isaiah had been prophesying have now come to pass in that verse as we're starting to close out the historic portion of Isaiah. So I know it took us a long time to get there, but the reality is this. All of Isaiah's prophecies, all the things he was saying, we know this because the word of God, Isaiah is the one that wrote it. It's not going to return unto us void. He's the one that wrote, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We see that God's word is sure. And that what Isaiah prophesied of the Lord, now what we just read in 37 is the fulfillment of what other minor prophets said, and what Isaiah has been saying at the beginning historically is the fulfillment of it. And so that's just kind of neat. We took us a while to get there, but we're there. And so you see the actual story. But then now a story that's semi-familiar to a lot of folks is the sickness of Isaiah, or of Hezekiah, excuse me, in Isaiah. In chapter 38, so we're going to read quite a bit of this this evening, and then we'll be finished. And next week we'll really close out with Hezekiah's mistake, his foolish sin, and then we'll get into chapter 40, which you're going to be familiar with a lot of that, and see how that's turned into prophecy of John the Baptist. All right, so we'll be getting into that next week. But let's finish out here 38. Hezekiah was a very young man. In the kingdom, Hezekiah was not very old when he took reign. He was in his 20s. And at this point, when Hezekiah is being prophesied to from Isaiah, we see in verse 1 of chapter 38, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, what wonderful grace from God to tell him, get all your stuff together, get your will together, get your kids in order. What wonderful grace that God has for Hezekiah to come and tell him to do that. Hezekiah, it's a completely unexpected. Think about this. This great victory that Hezekiah just prayed for has taken place. And now Hezekiah, we know from the historical things that Hezekiah is all of 39 years old. And he's got a sickness unto death. And man, can you imagine? Isn't that just like what happens? You have this great spiritual high, and as soon as you have that high, something brings you low. Isn't it just so normal? I tell you, it's been what a wonderful, I kind of shared this a little bit on Wednesday, but it has been hard work these last couple of weeks, and it's been hard stuff, and I'll be really honest, Philip and Brandon and Rob and Brad have done more of the hard work as far as cutting and pasting and doing the things that they do, and again, I'm not skilled, and so I'm just staying out of the way and caring, but I've been here long hours with them, and it's been hard, and there's always just like this bump in the road. I mean, the reason why we're where we're at right now is because we just, as soon as we got into the walls, we found a bump in the road, and we're like, well, we got to fix that, you know? And why do I bring that up? Because it's like, man, you're ready to like do something and build the Lord's house up and you're ready to go, and there's a problem. And it's a bummer. And then it's like personal. I told you, it's like people's families got sick and somebody's kid got sick. And in the middle of that, you know, some of you don't know, but you know, I told the guys, Brandon and Xavier are on their way to Bible study Thursday at Northmont. I'm here working. Brad, about to go home. They're finishing up their last things because that was really all we had left to do. I was going to wait here for the painters. Everything was good. Miss Nancy was getting ready to lock up and leave in a little bit, and we were just going to do Bible study. I was going to stay here with the painters, and I get a call. I'm sitting there with Nancy, and they said, hey, we just got rear-ended by somebody in the church van. And my initial reaction, now my son is in there and Brandon's in there, and I was like, is the van okay? Now that was my original, I said, Nancy's on the account. If we need to call the insurance, let Nancy know. They're like, yeah, by the way, we're fine. Oh, no. And so I was like, okay, well, let me know if you need anything. And about 10 minutes later, they called. I called back. I thought about it. Oh, you're on your way to Bible study. Do I need to go do Bible study? Yeah, we're going to be here. We're waiting for the cops. It was up by CTC. A senior at CTC ran into them back of a red light, jacked her car up. The church van's fine. Poor young girl. But it was like in the middle of being busy, of trying to get things accomplished, you know, all the computers have been dusty, and we've been here, we've moved, we had like a mobile office set up, so a lot of the work that I needed to get done, I wasn't able to get done this week, and we're trying to get back and forth and here and there, and then in the middle of all that, I got to get up, and I got to go do Bible study, which I don't mind, I love doing the Bible study, all these things, but it's like, it just wasn't timely. And you go, and you do that stuff, and you know, it's like, we come in here, and Friday night, I was here till about 7:30, just waiting for the painters and cleaning up what I could clean and setting up for men's prayer breakfast and getting that all together and ready. And then we come in for men's prayer breakfast, and we're kind of finished. They're still painting here. The guys did a great job and cleaned up everything, but there was nothing we could do in here. And about 4:30, the painters left, and I was like, we planned on putting the chairs in here early in the morning, but, you know, we used to do that when we planted the church, and I didn't feel like just being all sweaty when I got up to preach, right? Like, I'd rather get sweaty while I preach, but not before I preach. And so I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to do it. So I just cleaned up this whole room, got everything set up, stacked the chairs out. I was like, so I don't want to have to wake up any earlier. Here we are. And in the middle of all that, in the midst of all that, trying to get that done, somebody calls and it's like, we need you to come and talk to us. We were having some issues. Nobody in our church. And I'm like, For real. It's 7:00 Saturday night. Why am I here right now, right? I literally mopped this floor to get the dust up and just to make it better for us to breathe. And you get through all that stuff and you got, you know, dust all over you, and you get here this morning and, you know, get here regular time. Me and Xavier got here about 7:15, 7:20, and you know, you're trying to make sure everything's plugged in. I got to sing this morning. I don't normally sing, but I'm like, oh, I got to get all this stuff together. Like, what could go wrong and all this stuff? And that's kind of where your mind goes, right? Because you've had, like, all this stuff going on. And then somebody gets saved. And it's like, I would do everything that we've done these last couple weeks again for one sinner to come to repentance. And so when Hezekiah is had this spiritual high, well, no wonder that there's this low that's going to come. 39 years old, and God says, you're going to die. You've got a sickness. He's the king of Judah. He's just had the Assyrians hand stayed by the angel of the Lord, killing 185,000. The king that was the king of the most powerful nation in the world went back and got killed by his own son. Could you imagine Hezekiah's like, yes, my enemy is defeated. And Isaiah comes in and says, God says you're going to die soon. Get your house in order. It had to be a Monday. It had to be. In verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. A lot of people say he turned his face to the wall because he was crying. I don't know. But you can tell Hezekiah is a praying man, isn't he? First thing he does, letter comes, let me spread it out and pray. First thing he does, you're going to die, let me pray. Can you imagine? Now, this is, again, one of the famous prayers here. And Hezekiah says, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So now we know he's crying there. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, see how your prayer doesn't have to be real long. It just has to be heartfelt. And if you know the story, you see what God does. If you don't know the story, watch what God does here. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and he says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, to you and me, we're like, well, that's just going to make him 54. That ain't good. Some of you are past that and you're like, well, dang. And I'm looking towards it like 12 years from now and I'm thinking, man, that ain't very much life to live. But 15 years extra on top of that is better than what God originally told him, that it's over, right, in that sense. And so he says, while this is going on in these 15 years, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Do you know what just happened there? That's an amazing part of the Bible. God literally turned back the hands of time for Hezekiah. Ahaz had some scientific sundial, some fancy sundial, and God said, I'm going to turn it back, because that's the only way that they could read time and things like that, the sun, the moon, all that. And God literally turned back the hands of time way before Cher. Sorry. There's always a song in my head, sorry. If I could turn back time. Anyway, that's pretty neat, though, isn't it? It's the only time in history that is recorded where time went backwards. Again, the awesome power of God. God said, I made the sun. I can make it do whatever I want it to do. I can make time. I'm not limited by time or space. And turns back, and that was the sign. In the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Notice that. He was sick. He's recovered of his sickness. And it goes off there, and that you can read that for yourself. But next week we're going to look at Hezekiah and a mistake he makes here before he is going to go the time of his death. And he does die at 54. He gets 15 extra years, and then he dies at 54 years old. So kind of neat, but not going to make much application. I would just take a couple of thoughts out of these verses today. The first thing is just when your enemies surround you, go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Instead of Hezekiah could have been foolish enough to go and try to fight the battle on his own with the small army he had against the most powerful army, the most powerful nation in the world. But instead, Hezekiah realized that he had a more powerful army, the host of the Lord and Savior, right, of his God. And the second thing I would have you to just notice and recognize in this is that God answered Hezekiah's prayers. But I would have to say this. I would be disappointed if God said, if I'm 39, he says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. I'd be like Abraham. I'd start bargaining. What about 20 years, God? Would you do it for 25? You know what I mean? I would keep like, let's make a deal here, Lord. But one of the things I think that we need to take from that is, I said it before, 15 is better than what was on the plate. But, you know, and I can do this, like, you know, you preach this hype message of, you know, God can do all these things, but If God says that you were sick unto death and he gave you 15 years, then those 15 years, I'll say this to you, you better make them the best 15 years of your life. Enjoy them because they were 15 years. You heard him say you're living on borrowed time? Hezekiah literally was living on borrowed time. He asked God to borrow some more time. I don't want to die. And God said, here's 15 years. And so I would say this to you. It's not really popular now, but a few, 10 years ago or whatever, it was really popular to say YOLO. You know, you only live once. And I've always said that's ridiculous because if you're a Christian, you live forever. But in this life right here, in this physical body, you will only live once. I understand that perspective. But whatever time you have, remember this, the Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So whatever time, we don't know. Hezekiah knew exactly because he trusted the Lord that he had 15 years. We don't know if we have 15 days, 15 minutes, 15 years, 50 years. But whatever time we have, we better take full advantage of that time to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Live life to its fullest. Tim McGraw had that song, I went skydiving, I rode a bull, Fu Manchu, and all these things, and live like you were dying. And I think about that stuff. You might as well enjoy life because this life right here that we have, there's a better one coming, but this one's not bad when you're in Jesus Christ. Amen. So enjoy it the best you can. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, coming into your house and hearing from your word and seeing the historic aspects and the stories here in Isaiah, Lord, reminds us that we should be a praying people, reminds us that we should be a thankful people for the days that we have. You are the life giver and life sustainer. And Lord, it is not promised to us today. It is not promised to us tomorrow. But Father, what we have is right now. Let us honor you and glorify you in it. As the music begins to play tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's one that says, I just need to pray to the Lord like Hezekiah. Maybe you got to turn your face to the wall or weep tears. You just come on and come now. The altar's open. You can do it there at your seat, but we always leave an opportunity. So the altar's open. If you want to pray, you come on. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't even know how to talk to him, Pastor. How can I do that tonight? Well, it's very simple. You can, with a humble heart, a sincere heart, cry out to Jesus in silence and just say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up and I need to get right. Just help me. Save my soul tonight and God will save you. If that's you tonight, then you just come, get out of your seat, come right up here and I'll talk to you one-on-one, me and you. For everybody else,